Well, tonight we come to think about what is the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And I'd like to begin this evening, as I have done in previous weeks, by reading from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism. The question asks, it's question number 142 in the larger catechism, which is, as some of you are aware, the subordinate standard of the Free Church of Scotland, the supreme standard being, of course, the Word of God, and the subordinate standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith, is like a systematic theology of that which the Bible declares to be true. And so it's very important that we read the Westminster Confession and that we come to understand the doctrines that are contained within it. The question asks, what are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? Answer, and it's a fairly long answer, so fasten your seatbelts, brace yourselves. The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment are theft, robbery, people stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbour what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves. Covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting of worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, and likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given to us. Now, you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to do a detailed exposition of absolutely everything that is stated in that answer this evening. That would probably take us all night. But if there is one thing that the confession does do for us again here in this answer, it's that it highlights to us the sheer scale of application that we need to have in our minds when we think about this particular command of our God. The fact that we're not just thinking here about a person who goes into a shop and who perhaps steals a television set, but we're actually thinking of everything from the more obvious sins like extortion and bribery, things that would be deemed illegal in most lands, all the way down to things that wouldn't necessarily be illegal, things like covetousness and prodigality and the withholding of something good from someone who is deserving of that thing. And so here again is a reminder to us of the great relevance of God's commands to the whole of our lives and to every person who ever lived. You know, people are constantly saying, it seems to me these days, people are constantly saying things like, well, the Bible's just not relevant anymore. And of course, what happens is that liberal or nominal Christians then spend their time bending over backwards to try to modify things so that it can appear more relevant to fallen, unbelieving people. But if they'd only just stop for a minute to understand the full ramifications of just one of these commands, well, then they would be able to see, wouldn't they, that even in this one law, there is such a universal relevance. There is such a pointedness to God's word in every single generation. Who among us here tonight has never taken something that was not ours? Who among us has never withheld something that someone else should have been given by her. Who among us was never slow to pay for something that was given to us or something that was done for us? Who among us has never indulged in a prodigality of life or placed too much store on something of this world? I would be very surprised if there was a single person who had never done any of these things. And so here again is not just the relevance of God's law, but also its clear revelation, first of all, concerning our own sinfulness, the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of this plumb line of God's word, but secondly, of our universal need for the one who never sinned, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who always lived in perfect conformity to this same law. And so what I want to do this evening is, rather than work our way through all of the many different sins that are, we might say, attached to or related to this eighth commandment, because that would clearly take us a very long time, what I would rather do, and what I think would be more beneficial for each of us concerning our walk with God, is I want to work our way through this evening four of what we might think of as the deeper causes which lie beneath the surface of this particular sin, however it might actually manifest itself in a person's life. In other words, if stealing a certain item or using a false measurement or withholding something good from another person, if these are all symptoms or outworkings of a person who breaks this command, then here are what we might think of as four underlying problems which cause or which lead to these same actions. Here are the things we need to guard ourselves against in the Christian life. The first problem or sin which gives rise to stealing, in whatever form it might take, is the problem of self-idolatry. If you think about all the many expressions of this sin that we've just considered from the Catechism, the one thing that all of these sins have in common is that their intended outcome is always, or at least 9 times out of 10, it is greater gain for self. Whether a person steals an item or withholds an item or accumulates far too much of an item or uses some sort of trickery in the sale of an item so as to make more money, one thing that all of those sins have in common is they are all about serving the self. They begin in the idolatry of a fallen heart that says, I must have what I want, and I must have it when I want it. I am the center of the universe. My pleasure and my appetite and my desires and my lusts must be satisfied. And of course, the scariest thing is that when a person lets that loose in their life, when we get to that stage of thinking, which let's not forget we're all capable of, what happens is that everything else becomes secondary. The impact of our actions on other people, the reputation of our lives in the community, principles of justice and fairness and kindness, we become numb to all of those things because the great lure of self-satisfaction and self-accumulation and self-pleasure, all of those things act like this gigantic anesthetic which numbs our consciences and it deadens our sensitivity to all that is right, to all that is true, to all that is honorable to God and fair to our fellow man and woman. And so at one level, when you stop and you think about all of this, to be one who steals is really to reverse God's true order of things. Because it is to act as if we're not living in God's world. We're not living for God's glory. Instead, we're living in our world. It's all about our pleasure. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Absolutely everything was created for God. Everything belongs to God, and everything is for God. It is for his pleasure. So that when we steal in any way, we not only demonstrate a degree of self-idolatry, but in so doing, we actually work towards a reversal of God's intended order for his creation, which is his pleasure and his glory and his satisfaction. The second problem which gives rise to stealing is a low regard or a complete disregard for the welfare of our neighbor. Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, some false teachers have risen up in recent years, and they've interpreted this command to mean that the reason we don't show enough love towards others often is because we don't love ourselves enough. And so the logical conclusion they end up with is right back to this place of self-idolatry. They'll say the way to become more outward is first of all to become more inward. We need to really love ourselves. We need to really have the highest self-esteem, and then we'll be more loving to those outside of ourselves. And that's the teaching of people like Joyce Meyer and many others. It really is a ghastly thing. But what Jesus was really saying here was that the way that you would like to be treated by other people, the way that you would like to be dealt with by your neighbors, should help you to see the way that it is appropriate and right for you to deal with them. So that just as we like to be treated fairly and with kindness and in truth, without any degree of falsehood or trickery or the withholding from ourselves of that which we're due to be given, so then that is the way that we should strive to live in relation to our neighbors. And so the bigger point here is simply the fact that when we do what we're not supposed to do in the context of stealing, or when we fail to do that which we should do in the context of stealing, someone somewhere always loses out. The business owner who has to wait 3 months to receive payment from a customer suffers financial instability, perhaps even bankruptcy during that same period. The government that is being cheated by thousands of people who fudge their tax return ends up having to find income and resources from elsewhere, and then the whole country suffers the consequences. The family that has never been able to go on holiday and they've never got money for basic things like food or for clothes because the man of the home is lazy and he's not willing to just go and get a job. He's too busy playing like a little boy or spending his dole money on alcohol and cigarettes and the next video game. My friends, there are millions of men in that situation in our land today. Yes, some are unable to work. Some have tried very, very hard. But the vast majority are slothful sluggards that the Bible speaks about. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That is how seriously God takes the defrauding of our neighbors, not just any neighbor, but especially our closest neighbors, namely our own family members, our own household. The failure to provide adequately for our family is to steal. It is to withhold from them what is due to them under God, and that is the action of an unbeliever. And so the second principle that we need to have in our minds here as we consider this particular law is that whenever a theft is committed, in whatever way that manifests itself, it is a violation of our neighbor's rights under God. And it demonstrates that we have little or no regard for their welfare. The third problem is that to engage in the act of stealing is to demonstrate unbelief in the providence and the provision of God. I just think about what we sang at the beginning of this service. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What did Jesus say? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so what is happening when a man or a woman takes something without paying, or when we indulge in a prodigality of living, or we store up far too much of one thing? What we're doing is we're always demonstrating one of three things. Either we're not trusting in God's knowledge of our circumstances, the fact that he knows precisely what we have and what we don't have, or we're not content with God's providential provision of what we do have, and so we go about accumulating far more than what we actually need. Or we're failing to trust in his faithfulness to make future provision of all that we'll need in order to fulfill his purposes and his plans for our lives. It has to be one of these three things, doesn't it? It's just logic. And so what we can say here is that the act of stealing is, at its most basic level, it is really a failure to trust in the goodness of God. It is like saying to the world, as the world watches on, as the world looks in on our lives, it is like saying, I believe that I am totally on my own here. I believe that there is no one and nothing outside of myself who controls my circumstances or who can change my situation. And therefore, if I don't currently have what I believe I need or what I want to have, then I'm going to have to engage in some form of stealing in order to have that certain thing. In contrast to that, if I resist the temptation to engage in some form of stealing, and I refrain from withholding good things from people who deserve those things, then what I'm doing in that case is I'm not only acknowledging the providence of God to overrule in all of my circumstances, but I'm demonstrating belief in his fatherly faithfulness to provide everything that I will ever need. Psalm 78, verse 19, that psalm we just sung, says, they, that is the Israelites, spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? In other words, he's saying the great sin that the people of God were guilty of after they had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt was the sin of unbelief. It was a failure to trust that God in his goodness would always provide for his covenant children. And that is precisely what we do when we engage in any form of thievery, of stealing. We demonstrate unbelief in the providence and the goodness of God, who will always provide according to his perfect, meticulous plans and his purposes for our lives. We effectively speak against God by our actions. And finally, the fourth thing we need to understand is that to be engaged in thievery of any kind is at its darkest level, I suppose we end this evening where we began this morning, it is to be engaged in the work of the devil. Jesus said in John 10, verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly," or to the full. In other words, if you think about it, there is always this cosmic battle being played out every day in this fallen world. On the one side is Satan, who is a defeated foe, but of course we know that he is still active in this world. On the other side and above him is the Christ, who rules from heaven. And Satan's greatest desire is to literally rob people of the goodness and the life that is available in the gospel. Jesus' great purpose is to give his people the life that only he can give. So that when a person engages in stealing of any kind, whether it be in the form of false teaching, which robs people of the truth, whether it be in the form of stealing products and services or withholding something good, what they're doing is that they're actually engaging in the work and the purposes of the Antichrist himself. Do you see that? Whereas the great purpose of Christ and his faithful people will always be geared towards the good of others and the prosperity of our neighbors, the welfare of our neighbors, most importantly, their spiritual well-being in the gospel. To steal in any way is to work against their good. It is to join in the purposes and the pattern of the Antichrist, who wants to take, who wants to steal, and ultimately he wants to destroy every soul. And so, dear friends, here are four very simple truths that I believe we need to keep in our minds if we are going to be people who will live in Christ and by his grace according to this particular command of our God. We're to remember that the great purpose of our lives is to make much of God and not of ourselves. Second, we're to keep in mind that in Christ we are accountable, we are responsible for the welfare, for the prosperity of our neighbors. Third, we're to remember that God knows all our circumstances, and he is able and willing and faithful to give us everything we will ever need every day in order to fulfill his purposes for our lives. And finally, we must remember that the great desire, the great purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ is to give life, not just life, but life in all of its fullness. Whereas the purpose of Satan is to steal and to destroy. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, it stirs a desire of praise in our hearts. It stirs us towards a new sense of devotion towards you as we think of your great fatherly care, as we think of the abundance of provision which you have made into our lives each and every day of our existence on this earth. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are not only the one who made the heavens and the earth, who does indeed clothe the fields with grass, with all manner of plants and flowers and such a rich and beautiful array of colors. But you are the one who providentially provides to all of our material and our spiritual needs in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the goodness of your mercy, for the faithfulness of your provision. And yet we confess, we do recognize, Lord, that we so often in this lifetime think that our well-being is totally dependent on ourselves, that we are the masters of our own destiny. And Father, we take our minds off the reality of the basic necessities, those things we truly need. We store up wealth. We store up items far more than we need. We fail to give to others that which we should. We have taken that which has not been ours. We have failed to provide in ways that we should have done so. Father in heaven, would you have mercy upon us? Would you help us to live in a simple and straightforward way of waiting upon you and trusting in your daily mercy and the provision of your care? Father, we do pray this evening as we think upon this subject, it becomes so hard for us as we think of lands where there are literally millions of people starving to death, even as we meet this evening. Father, we cannot understand all of these things, yet we simply commit them to you. We pray, Lord, that we would be less greedy in the Western world, that we would be far more sensitive and attentive to the needs of those who have nothing. We pray the same prayer, Father, regarding those in our own community, here in Perth and beyond, love so little. Help us to be ready, O Lord, to be practical in our love, to love our neighbors as Christ has loved us. And Father, as we think of these physical and material needs and all that you provide in this way, we do commit our families, our loved ones, those we are concerned for, to you, and particularly thinking of their spiritual need, their need to be fed in the bread of life, the one who restores the soul. We pray, dear Father, for family members, for our neighbors, our friends, those who are walking in darkness, those with hard hearts, those who are hostile to the gospel, those who are indifferent to the gospel. We pray, Father, as we consider this great accountability, this responsibility that we have to provide for the welfare and the well-being of our neighbors. Lord, would you enable us to witness to them? Would you enable us to grant us the words to speak, Lord? And as we do so, may their eyes be opened to the truth. May their hearts be stirred in a love towards the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May they be granted faith to believe. Father, we pray for this church here in Perth. Lord, as we think of this subject, we recognize that you have brought your word to us tonight. You have reminded us that all that we have is a gift from your hand, that we have this stewardship responsibility to use our resources in a way that would honor you and would prosper your kingdom. And so help us, we pray, to have discernment, to have wisdom from on high, that we might please you in all our decision making in the days ahead. Father, would you bless each one gathered here this evening? We ask that you would relieve us of the burdens which we perhaps came to this place carrying on our shoulders. We simply would cast our own lives again at the foot of the cross, so we recognize our humble dependence upon you. We ask our Father that you would carry us in the days ahead, that you would keep us strong, that you would keep us diligent in the things of the faith, and help us to love one another deeply from the heart. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.